Let us read together Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17. Lord's Day 17 is on page 100 of the Green Creeds book. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Upon what day did our Lord Jesus Christ rise from the dead? Some might point to the scriptures that say the third day. Others might point to other scriptures which say the first day. And of course, there is no contradiction there, because those scriptures which speak of Christ rising from the dead on the third day mean the third day after his death on the cross. And those scriptures which say that Christ arose on the first day are saying that he arose on the first day of the week. So the first day and the third day take their point of reference from different places. What then is the significance of Christ's resurrection on the third day? The third day after his death. And what is the significance of his resurrection in general? We're going to look at that tonight as we consider Christ's resurrection on the third day. First, the timing, then the prophecy, and then the significance. Christ's resurrection on the third day, the timing, the prophecy, the significance. Now, in general, as regards the timing, Scripture has four slightly different ways of telling us how long that our Savior was dead as to his body. First of all, we begin with Matthew 12, verse 40, and I'm going to be citing a lot of scripture in this sermon, particularly from the Gospels, but from elsewhere. Matthew 12, verse 40, which says, after 3 days and three nights. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale or great fish's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, how are we to interpret and understand this? Does this mean all of 3 days and all of three nights? That is, that the Savior would be dead as to his body for 72 hours. You can sense there are some issues if you go that way. Or does this mean part of day one, all of day two, and part of day three? Let's say if there was half an hour only omitted in day one and 23 and a half hours in day three, that might give you a maximum of 71 hours of Christ being dead. Or, if it was only half an hour of day one, and half an hour, let's say, just for the sake of argument, on day three, 25 hours. How does one determine? You could read it literally, or even literalistically, and say, well, look, 72 hours. It says 3 days and three nights. Not just 3 days, it's 3 days and three nights. But then we say, throwing it back, if you're going to go the strictly literal route, it doesn't say all of 3 days and all of three nights. It says 3 days and three nights. And maybe by a day and a night it means a 24-hour period. And then maybe part of that 24-hour period counts for a 24-hour period. So you could look at literally, but even then, how literally? You could say these words are to be interpreted according to usage. Which raises the question, well, how were these words used by Jews around these days? John Gill, for instance, in his commentary on Matthew 12, verse 40, it's not on the bulletin, though I'm planning to put it on the bulletin on the online version later. Gill says in his commentary that Jewish writers and Jewish works counted part of a day as a whole day in various instances. But that's hard for you to assess in a pew without these books, not even knowing which books to look for, and how do you even, when you go home, access certain ones of these books. So what was the Jewish usage? That might point us, but it's not readily accessible. Then you could say, well, how was the 3 days, three nights things used in the Old Testament? That's easier to assess. And there are chapters that refer to 3 days. Genesis 42, 2 Chronicles 10, 1 Samuel 30, the end of Esther 4 and the start of Esther 5. So that's more accessible, but that would take a bit of time. But there's still a simpler way, not just Jewish literature outside the canon or Old Testament, but how is this 3 days and three nights used in the New Testament? So that's the first way that the Bible sometimes speaks about the duration or period in which Christ remained as to his body under the power of death. 3 days and three nights, Matthew 12, verse 40. There are other texts that say that Christ will rise and did rise after 3 days. If we stay in Matthew and look at a couple of verses near the end of that book, here's Matthew 26, verse 61. Jesus said, according to one of these witnesses, false witnesses at his trial, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Chapter 27, verse 40. Christ is mocked on the cross. Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. Matthew 27, verse 63. Jesus is dead. Some of the Pharisees go to Pilate. Sir, we remember that that deceiver, referring wickedly to Jesus, that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. And surely, when Matthew in chapter 12, verse 40, speaks of Christ being 3 days and three nights in a state of death, and then later in the same book, Matthew in three places says that Jesus will be 3 days under the power of death, surely he means the same thing. There can't be one passage specifying a period of time which Christ was dead, and then another passage specifying a time, and that time being actually different. You see the argument? Let me quote another scripture. Mark 8, verse 31. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. 3 days and three nights. Matthew 12, verse 40. The Jonah in the great fish. And another passage says 3 days, referring to the same period. Then there's a third step. 3 days and three nights equals 3 days, think a cardinal number, three, which equals our third type of passage and time period, which equals the third day. Three is a cardinal number, and third, like first, second, third, fourth, fifth, third is an ordinal number. And in the Gospels, and one could also mention Acts and 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, to which we'll come later, there are actually more references to Christ being raised from the dead on the third day than there are to Christ being raised after 3 days. I cited Mark 8, verse 31 earlier. After 3 days, Jesus said, I will rise again. Mark 9, verse 31, Jesus said, the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Now, when Jesus said in chapter 8, verse 31, I'm going to rise on day three, and chapter 9, verse 31, I'm going to rise on the third day, he wasn't saying anything different. He was saying the exact same thing using a different formulation, an ordinal number and a cardinal number. So let's go back to Matthew. Matthew 12, verse 40, the very first text we looked at. The Son of Man, Jesus said, like Jonah, will be in a very dark place for 3 days and three nights. In Matthew 27, verse 63, same gospel, just some chapters later, we have Christ being quoted, after 3 days, cardinal number, I will rise again. And the very next verse says, command therefore, the religious leaders are speaking with Pilate, command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come and steal away the body and then proclaim that Jesus is risen from the dead. To the very next verse, 3 days and three nights, chapter 12, 3 days, 27 verse 63, and the very next verse, verse 64, says Jesus will rise on the third day. And it's not three different durations for the Lord's remaining onto the state of death. There are three different ways of saying the same thing. 3 days and three nights equals 3 days equals the third day for the resurrection of Jesus. But how are we going to work out how long that is? Because we've said that A and B and C, those three time periods, mean the same thing. But what do they mean? What we would need is a New Testament reference to a sequence of days. And we have such a thing. Luke 13, verse 32. If you're not into paging, this would be one good one to look up. Luke 13, verse 32. Jesus here is referring to Herod Antipas, calling him a none too complimentary name. Luke 13, verse 32. Go ye Pharisees and tell that fox, Herod, behold, I cast out devils and do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Now, we're not going to explain the meaning of this text tonight. We're just looking at the sequence in the text. Jesus said, I will perform cures today, and I do cures not only today, but also tomorrow. And the third day, I shall be perfected. So here's day one, partway through the day. That counts as a day. And then day two, more cures. And then the third day, I shall be perfected. And with such a scheme, then, for instance, here we are at 6:41, at least if my watch is accurate, 6:41. It would be saying the third day isn't 72 hours from now, 6:41 p.m. on Wednesday. The third day would be sometime on Tuesday. Jesus said, I'm doing cures now and doing cures tomorrow, and the third day I will be perfected. That would be sometime on Tuesday if you were to take today as the starting point. Not 72 hours to the same point on Wednesday, starting from Sunday. Oh. But we can point to an even better example of a sequence of days with a day three or third day at the end. We can point to an even better sequence of days because we especially and repeatedly and most famously have this with regard to our Lord's own resurrection itself. And surely that's going to tell us what we mean by 3 days and three nights, which equals 3 days, which equals the third day. What about that sequence? Indeed, what about that sequence? Let's start with the Gospel according to Mark, and we'll work our way through all of the four Gospel accounts. Mark 15, verse 42, is the best place of all to start. Mark 15, verse 42. Christ has died on the cross for our sins. Verse 42 of Mark 15 begins, and now, when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath. This refers to a day which the Jews called the preparation. And this day, preparation, is defined as the day before the Old Testament Jewish Sabbath. So we talk about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, etc. Well, for Friday, the Jews called Friday preparation. And they called Friday preparation because they kept a strict, outwardly at least, Sabbath or Saturday. And they prepared and got things done on the Friday to avoid having to do various things on the Saturday. So for the Jews, Friday equals preparation day. So when you read preparation day in the four Gospels, wherever it crops up, that's Friday. So Mark 15 verse 42 refers to preparation, Friday, the day before the Sabbath, as the day on which Christ made atonement for our sins. And then it goes on to say Joseph of Arimathea, and we looked at last week in connection with the Lord's burial. Joseph of Arimathea comes and takes Christ's body down from the cross and lays him in the tomb with the help of Nicodemus. Mark 16 verse 1 says, and when the Sabbath was past, so preparation, that's the day on which Christ died, Friday, then comes Sabbath, and then the resurrection comes when the Sabbath or Saturday was past. Mark 16 verse 2, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, the ladies come to the tomb and they hear the good news that Christ is risen. Ah, and Jesus said he'd be raised from the dead after 3 days and three nights, after 3 days, on the third day, and he died in preparation, Friday, then there's Sabbath, and then he rises from the dead on the first day of the week, our Sunday, now we call it the Lord's Day, and that's the third day. So there's a little bit of Friday preparation, because Jesus died just before that day ended, all of the Saturday, a little bit of Sunday, the first day of the week, And that's what's meant by the third day, explained by the Bible itself. By the events to which Jesus was referring when he said that he would rise from the dead after 3 days and three nights, that is after 3 days, that is on the third day, as we've seen it from Mark. The exact same picture is given in Matthew. Matthew 27, verse 62. Matthew 27, verse 62. It refers to the day of preparation on which Jesus was crucified, Friday. And it says on verse 62, "Now the next day, that is the Saturday, the next day, Saturday, that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate on the Saturday Sabbath." Chapter 28, verse 1 says, "At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, the ladies come to the tomb, there's the earthquake, there are angels, and the Lord is risen." Exact same as we had in Mark. Preparation, the day in which Christ died, Friday, then comes the Sabbath, and then the first day of the week, and we read that the Lord is raised from the dead. And then we go back to this. Notice in the middle of the passage that we read, Matthew 27, verse 63, uses the word 3 days. "The Pharisee said to Pilate, 'Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again.'" And then verse 24 continues the words of the chief priests and Pharisees, "Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day." So here you have 3 days, which is the same thing as third day. And then you've got preparation, Friday, Saturday, and the Lord raised early on the first day of the week, which is the third day. And this is the same gospel, which is Matthew 12, verse 40, 3 days and three nights. And that same gospel explains itself. It explains its own terms. We've looked at Mark, then Matthew. Now Luke. Luke chapter 23, verse 54. Christ's body has been taken down from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea and laid in his tomb. Luke 23, verse 54 says, "And that day was the preparation, Friday, and the Sabbath drew on." Verse 56 tells us that the ladies returned from Christ's tomb, prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment, the fourth commandment. And the next verse, Luke 24, verse 1 says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they come to the sepulchre, and the angels, the annunciation of our Lord's resurrection." It's saying the same thing. And finally, let's turn to the gospel according to John to see the unity here and to make it crystal clear. John 19, verse 14. Here we are at Christ's trial before Pontius Pilate. And we're told in John 19, verse 14, "It was the preparation of the Passover." And when it says it was the preparation of the Passover, it means it was the Friday preparation just before Passover, the Friday at that time of the year, which that feast was held. Because there's loads of Fridays in the year, but there's only one Friday in the Passover season. So it was the preparation of the Passover. Chapter 19, verse 31. "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, Friday, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day," see, preparation, Friday, the next day, Saturday, For that Sabbath day was an high day, in other words, leaving the body of Jesus on the cross would be wrong on any Sabbath, because it was the holy day, but it would be even worse because it was a special Sabbath, a Sabbath at the season of Passover and unleavened bread. Then verse 42 of John 19, there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, Friday, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Sabbath was coming on very quickly, so we had to bury Christ quickly, and we can't bury him 20 miles down the road. Good, we've got a nearby sepulchre. That takes care of it. And then chapter 20, verse 1, the next verse, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet dark, and they discover the empty tomb, because Jesus is risen. Now let me quote for you Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12. If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So here you've got a man. You can take one guy out, but you can't take two, and three is even stronger, and a threefold cord winding them together gives strength. Well, we've got a fourfold cord, which is even stronger. We have it in Mark and Matthew and Luke and John, all telling us what this chain or sequence of days is. The 3 days and the three nights, the Jonas prophecy, is the same thing as 3 days, is the same thing as the third day, and the succession of days, both in Luke 13, verse 34, I'm going to work cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I'm going to be perfected. And then all four strands in the gospel accounts regarding the very resurrection itself. Now you could say, Pastor, you've gone into that in a great deal of detail. I just gave up. I didn't even bother looking at the scripture text after a while. It was moving too fast. I understand that and I get that. But it is important. It's important, number one, because it refutes the Seventh-day Adventists and all other Seventh-day Sabbatarians, because they hold that Jesus Christ arose on the Saturday. And therefore, they say, and they practice, Saturday as the day of worship, which means an awful lot. It means, for instance, that the Christian church has been wrong for 2,000 years every week. But it's a good job we have the cultists, the Seventh-day Sabbatarians, who have the light to tell us and to point us in a better way. No, that's nonsense. God didn't leave his church in darkness regarding the fourth commandment and the day of the resurrection of his son. Similarly, and more positively, this is another plank in our defense of the Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day is under attack today in the world. It's harder to get jobs that don't require you to work on a Sunday, excepting jobs of necessity and mercy, than it was 5 years ago, than it was 10 years ago, because things are getting more difficult. And of course, when the world ratchets up its attack on the church, the next thing you know, the church finds out that after all, we didn't really have to keep the fourth commandment at all. And lo and behold, we were always far too strict in that, and we should just let things go. And so the church drifts unconsciously on this point, or the church then after a while departs consciously on this point, which is a disaster for any church, because the seventh, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, is a day of rest, a day of worship, a day of strengthening of God's people. To chip away at that is to destroy the public worship of the church, to destroy the members of the church, to weaken everybody. And the Lord's Day must be defended and honored, which includes all God's people worshiping publicly twice on the Lord's Day, and we need twice on the Lord's Day. There isn't anybody in this church, and I can say this as a minister, there isn't anybody in this church who's so spiritual that they can get by with just one Lord's Day a week. There isn't anybody, I don't know anybody, if there is anybody so spiritual who needs that, make yourself known to me in the consistory, and we will make a plaque to you. And this is important too, because we've got to avoid making excuses to avoid going to church. Oh, I'm sick. Somebody else in my family isn't feeling well. When the real issue is, you just don't want to worship God. You're not interested in the preaching of the gospel. You don't want the fellowship of the saints because you're backslidden. Because that can happen too. And everything which builds up and honors the Lord's Day and sharpens the consciences of the people of God and stirs us up to worship so that we don't forget the assembling of the saints together is a really good thing and is desperately needed by the people of God. The first day of the week is the day in which Jesus rose from the dead. That's Sunday. That's the Christian Lord's Day. That's the fourth commandment. That's the day of which Jesus especially must be honored. So we worship him particularly with public worship and private worship and family worship, with good reading and prayer and the communion of the saints. And so this dabbling with 3 days and three nights and 3 days and the third day and this sequence of this day and that day and then early the third day is important because it underscores that crucial point. And of course, I take it for granted too that this is important because you want to know the history of your Savior. You want to know about the last days of Jesus on the earth and what he did on the which last days of his on the earth. Because he's doing this, beloved, for us and for our salvation. And then there's this. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 4. You knew we'd get there in the end. Paul here is relating a sort of summary of gospel history. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And what does it mean when it says that Jesus rose again the third day according to the scriptures? Is this saying that Jesus Christ prophesied that he would rise again, and that he prophesied that he would rise again after 3 days, that is, on the third day? And Jesus did prophesy that. I've already cited Mark 8 verse 31 and then Mark 9 verse 31, and we could throw in Mark 10 verse 34. But Jesus spoke about his resurrection in terms of 3 days or the third day much earlier in his ministry. In fact, very near the start of his ministry. At the very first Passover, when he began his public service, we read these words in John 2, verses 19 and 20. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, referring to his body, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews misunderstood him. The temple took 46 years. How are you going to rear it up in 3 days? And later on, this was misunderstood and misquoted against Jesus. The false accuser, as we saw in Matthew 26, verse 31, said, this man said he's going to destroy the temple, meaning the big building over there, and that he would raise it up in 3 days. And then when he was on the cross, the same thing was thrown in his teeth by people passing by. Oh, you said you could raise up the temple in 3 days, and now look at you, you're hanging on a cross and everyone's laughing at you. So Jesus emphatically did predict his resurrection on the third day. I quoted those verses from Mark, and John 2 said it, and Christ was reminded of it at his trial and on the cross. But that isn't what 1 Corinthians 15 verse 4 is referring to. When it says that Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures, the four gospel accounts were probably not even written down before the writing of 1 Corinthians, though we're not told about the dates of them anyway. But by the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 4 and the surrounding verses, it's referring to the Old Testament scriptures. Which raises the question, he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Did the scriptures predict, the Old Testament prophesy, that Jesus would rise again from the dead on the third day? Let's build up the case. Here's the first strand in it. The Old Testament scriptures emphatically and repeatedly predict the resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah. We sang Psalm 16 earlier. And we sang it last week. And that's quoted regarding the resurrection of Christ, for instance, in Acts chapter 2. God won't leave him in a state of death. God won't see his son suffer corruption. God would raise him up and show him the paths of life. Psalm 22 speaks of the sufferings of Christ, even his sufferings as crucifixion. All his bones standing out, the agony he suffered there, and his death. And then at the end of that psalm, it speaks of him not only living, but reigning over the world and saving to himself a Catholic or universal church. Psalm 110 presupposes the resurrection because it speaks about David's Lord sitting enthroned at God's right hand in heaven as a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek and the judge of all mankind. How did a man on earth come to be in heaven ruling over the world? Isaiah 53, the site of fourth and no more Old Testament scriptures, refers to the sufferings and death of the servant of the Lord. And yet it says that God will divide the spoil and plunder with him, and that he will justify and bless his church. How's he going to die and then be the source of justification and blessing for his church? But is he going to be raised from the dead? So there are just four passages which speak of the Messiah raised from the dead. And then the second strand is, well, when is he going to be raised from the dead? On what day would he rise again? Because he can't, if he dies, he has to be raised again from the dead in order to live forever in the presence of God. And is there anything in the Old Testament that would suggest the third day? The third day is the most fitting day for a resurrection from the dead. Yes. I'll cite you four passages. The first goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. Genesis 22, verse 4. It reads, On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. You remember the story. God told Abraham to take Isaac, his son, his only son, the son that he loved supremely, and offer him up as a burnt offering. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham thought of it this way, because he was the promised son, and the seed, the Messiah, was going to come through, that Abraham would kill him, that he would be offered up as a burnt offering, and that God would raise him up from the dead. In Abraham's mind, his son, his special seed, is already dead on the third day. And Hebrews 11 verse 19 says that Father Abraham received back Isaac from the dead figuratively, and from the perspective of Abraham, his son Isaac was as good as dead. And on the third day, his son came back to life. Here's a second passage. 2 Kings chapter 20. Hezekiah is sick. Hezekiah has been told by the prophet Isaiah that he's dead. Hezekiah, you are sick unto death. Set your house in order. You're going to die. You will not live. Hezekiah then prays fervently. And Isaiah, before he leaves the royal court, comes back with another message from God. And he says to him, I've heard your prayers. I've seen your tears. I'm going to heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. He was as good as dead. He'd been told he was dead. On the third day, God raised him up. And he raised him up, and he went to the temple of God. Here's a third passage, the one we read. Hosea 6, verses 1 and 2. It says in verse 1 that God has torn his people, and he'll heal us. He's smitten us, and he's going to bind us. After 2 days, will he revive us, the church is speaking. The third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. And one wonders, how is the church going to be raised up on the third day if the church's salvation only rests through its union with the Messiah? The church is going to be raised up on the third day. It can only be because the Messiah, in whom the church has its life and salvation, will be raised up on the third day. And then, of course, we have Jonah. Jonah 1, verse 17. Jonah, the disobedient prophet, God says, go by land to Nineveh. Jonah says, I'm going to go by sea in the opposite direction. God sends a storm. He's thrown overboard. The giant fish swallows him up. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, which is a type and picture of Christ in the state of death and his resurrection on the third day. Because 3 days and three nights equals 3 days, equals the third day, equals a bit of Friday preparation, all of Saturday, and early on the first day of the week, Sunday, which was the third day after Christ's crucifixion. Genesis 22, 2 Kings 20, Hosea 6, Jonah 1. The Old Testament predicted the resurrection of Christ. And then any passages would talk about a resurrection or something like a resurrection, Isaac, Hezekiah, Jonah, or the church in Hosea 6. It's not, I'll raise them up on the fourth day, or on the sixth day, or sometimes the second day, and maybe sometimes the third day, the fourth, the fifth. It's always third day, third day, third day, third day. But let's come finally to the significance, or to use the word in question 45 of the Catechism, the prophet of this. Christ's resurrection on the third day guarantees and effects, by the Holy Spirit, the regeneration day of all the elect. His resurrection on the third day guarantees and effects, by the Spirit, the regeneration day of all the elect. Question 45. What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? Secondly, answer 45. We are also by his power raised up to a new life. So what happened? Jesus, on the third day, empowered my resurrection day, says each and every Christian. His third day, we make the connection to my regeneration day, whenever that may have been for you. When you were born again with a new heavenly life. Draw a line between his resurrection on the third day and your regeneration day. Hosea 6 verse 2. After 2 days will he revive us. Revive means give life. In the third day he will raise us up spiritually too. And we shall live spiritually in his sight. Every day of this life is for the believer a quickening day and a strengthening day because of the third day on which our Savior rose from the dead. We'll go further. Christ's resurrection on the third day also guarantees and affects, by the Holy Spirit, my justification. And that's true both when I first believed and every day through faith thereafter. Question 45. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. So here are two things. Romans 4 verse 25 teaches that Jesus arose because the church was justified. All of our sins Christ atoned for. He had obtained righteousness for us by his perfect life. So therefore the church was justified in Jesus. And therefore Jesus arose. Because if the church is justified, he must be declared righteous too. And he was declared righteous by God lifting him from the state of death. So he arose because we were justified. And we are justified through believing, that's the other thing, we are justified through believing that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures and rose again from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. So because of what happened on the third day, I, says the believer, am forgiven every day. And because of what happened on the third day, I am declared righteous by God every day. That third day makes all the difference on all of our days, beginning with our regeneration day and all our days in this life. And then there's this too. Christ's resurrection on the third day guarantees and affects, by the Holy Spirit, my bodily resurrection and indeed the glorious resurrection of the entire church. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? The third thing here listed is this. Lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Let's hear it from Hosea 6 verse 2. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up. And we shall live in his sight forevermore. Now think of it this way. Because of what happened Jesus on the third day, I will be raised up bodily on the last day. What happened to him on the third day guarantees the resurrection of the entire church on the last day. This is what the Christian must see. This is its significance and the profit of it. Jesus rose again on the third day to guarantee, in effect, by his Holy Spirit, your regeneration day, your daily declaration through faith that you're forgiven and you're righteous with the righteousness of God, and your resurrection on the last day. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, increase our faith and set our affections upon these things which are above, these mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, that we not be swallowed up by the cares, worries, and anxieties of this present evil age, but that we have hope and comfort in a world filled with darkness and forevermore perversely getting worse. This we ask in Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.